right anymore, and wrong is not necessarily called wrong anymore. And that's what Jeremiah was sent by God to confront. And he had difficulty confronting it in his day, and we're going to have difficulty confronting it in our day, and I'll tell you why. People get comfortable on the wrong path. People get to a place where they're convinced that it's okay and that it's not that bad. What I want to do is read you a couple of these verses. You know, the nation of Israel at this particular time was in absolute turmoil, but they didn't realize it. They were oppressing other nations. They were oppressing other people. There was oppression in the land. And can I tell you that God does not approve of us oppressing people? Somebody say amen. He would never approve of us oppressing somebody else. That's just not what it should be like for the people of God. In verse number 10, we find out that they disrespected God and God's word. God would send a prophet to them, and he would declare to them, "This is the word of the Lord. This is what I want." And they would reject that. They would not heed. They would not make changes, even when God spoke to them. We know that they pursued wrong things. And verse 14 was the verse that I wanted to read to you, because one of the greatest charges that God brought against this people is probably a charge that this generation is guilty of. And this is what he said in verse number 14. "They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious." There was a serious wound in the people, but the leaders of the day dressed it up like it was not that big of a deal. They kept making excuses for why things were the way that they were. They kept trying to convince people that things were not as bad as they were. They kept trying to convince people that, look, this is the course that we want to take. This is the direction that we want to go. The whole time the people were being destroyed, the people were falling apart, but they made light of their condition. And you know, one thing that God does not approve of, many things, but one of the things that God does not approve of is when we make light of the condition that we're in. When we reason away the fact that we're moving in the wrong direction, or we reason away the idea that maybe we need to make some changes in our life, God wants us to be honest about our condition. And of course, we know that there was no conviction whatsoever for the people of that day. And of course, God, he says, look, just stop at the crossroads and look. Let me ask you a question. This is not a political sermon at all. This is a message to Christians. Do you really think that we're in a better place today than we were 10 years ago? No. Nowhere close. Have we had some success? Sure we have. There's been some good things that have happened. I mean, as a whole and as a nation, there's been some good things. But do you really think that the body of Christ is in a better place today than it was 10 years ago? 20 years ago, 30 years ago? I don't believe so. I don't believe so at all. And I believe it has a lot to do with the course that we're on. And of course, the Bible says, God speaking here, stop at the crossroads and look around. Take a look at where we are and where we need to be going. Look around. And then it says, seek out the old, the godly ways. And that word old, again, it's not talking about old-fashioned. It's not talking about doing church without lights and without air conditioning. And that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about old-fashioned. That word old literally means the eternal way. There was one way that God wanted his people to live from the very beginning. It's not about being old-fashioned. It's about being God-fashioned. Can somebody say amen? It's not about doing things the old-fashioned way. It's about doing things the God-fashioned way. God wants man to live a certain way. He designed it that way from the beginning, but men get off course. And when men get off course, the wonderful thing about God is he begins to give them an opportunity to get back on course. Is God good? Glory to God, he is good. God was attempting to bring his people back to them, back to him. He was warning them of the judgment that would come if they did not change their course. And that's exactly what he was speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. He said that sin will always be judged. It's not that God doesn't love his creation. How many of you know God loves us? Amen. And he loves creation. Yes. But God is a just God. Amen. I'm going to say that again. God is a just God. Yes. And this idea, and as I made the statement earlier, let me qualify that statement. As I made the statement earlier that Christianity is becoming so liberal, one of the best ways to prove that, a great example of that, is this idea that God is love, and you know, it really doesn't matter how goofy you are or how silly you live, because God is love, and he's going to love you, and he's going to accept you. And it's almost like in this 21st century, the only thing you got to do to get to heaven is die. Like, all you really need to do is die. Doesn't matter how you died. If you drank yourself to death, if it doesn't really matter. Doesn't really matter if you lived a life of sin and died in sin. It doesn't really matter, because God is love, and God knows you would have given your shirt off your back to help somebody. That's the idea that many people have about eternity. And can I tell you, that's not the way it works. There's a standard that God places before us. There's a way that God instructs us to live. And can I tell you, God makes it possible for us to live that way through the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit empowering us to live free from sin. God wants us to seek out the path that He had designed. It's not that God doesn't love His creation, but rather He declares of Himself that He is a just God. In love, God always attempts to draw our hearts back to Him. God is gracious in that respect. Even when we wander and even when we get off into crazy stuff, God is constantly trying to draw us back. He didn't want His people to suffer the things that would come about in their life as a result of their sin, as a result of their lifestyle. And so He began to call them back. And He was looking for a people who would hear Him and beckon Him, but He could not find any. He said, stand at the crossroads and look. And what did the people say? That's not the road that we want. We don't want to do things that way. We don't want to do things the way that you want things done, God. We enjoy doing it our way. Everybody say mistake.
Mistake.
It was a mistake. And of course, we see here in Revelation, we see that God's nature is to draw us back. And as He speaks to this church in the book of Revelation, this is what He says to them. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of Him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. Does God know our deeds? How many of you have ever heard that God is... He knows your heart, and it really doesn't matter what you do in life. It really doesn't matter what your actions are, because you're saved by grace through faith. Raise your hand if you've heard that taught just almost excessively in the body of Christ. Can I tell you that when God judged the church in the book of Revelation to every church, do you know what He said? I'm going to say this to you one more time. When God judged the churches in the book of Revelation, do you know what He said to each of them? I know your works. I know your deeds. And it's one thing for a people to say something, and it's another thing for a people to practice something. And again, this liberal ideology that has infiltrated the body of Christ is that it really doesn't matter what we do. It does matter what we do. Because in the end, when we stand before God, He's not going to say, well, you know what, you had all the right words and you said all the right things. No, He's going to say, hey, faith without works is dead. And I know that you had more than just a knowledge. You had a knowledge that produced action. He said, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Consider that. That God said to a church, you know what, people in your town, they think that you're alive because you got a lot of cars in the parking lot. They think that you're alive because you're actively involved in a lot of good stuff in your community. But I say you're dead. Is there the possibility that Christians and churches could be involved in a lot of activity and still be dead spiritually? Is there a possibility that Christians could be gathering and assembling on Sundays morning and night and on Wednesday night and Thursday night and have the appearance of being alive but truly be dead? Absolutely. And that's what Jesus is confronting here. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. Do you hear what Jesus is saying to this church? Jesus is telling this church, look, I have a plan and a purpose for you. I love you, and I don't want to see you fall away. So wake up and realize that life in Christ is more than just coming together and having meetings. Life in Christ is about living in Christ and letting Christ's life live through you. So wake up and strengthen what remains. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Consider that God would say to a church that your deeds are unfinished. You know what I think sometimes happens? I think we sometimes start off in the right direction and get distracted along the way. You know, I can give you some examples of this. I was just talking about this to Dan earlier. How many of you know we've lost a generation? The church has lost a whole generation of people. And for whatever the reason may be, that's all debatable, but you know, there's a generation of kids that are between 19 and 29, we've lost them. They're nowhere to be found. When they graduate, they could be raised in the church, and when they graduate high school, they disappear. We've lost them. And what happens a lot of times is we get so focused on trying to gain that generation back. And how many of you have noticed that in the church? We spend a lot of time going after one demographic of people because we know that we've lost them. But in the process of doing the things that it takes to reach them, guess what happens? We lose another generation. And typically what we lose is two, because we lose your generation in the process of trying to gain that generation. And then we lose the generation under them. And you know, that's why I think that we have to really be intentional and we have to be very well balanced in what we do. We need to reach kids when they're young. Somebody say amen. Amen. We need to continue to minister to them as they age. Say amen. And as people mature and grow older, we need to take care of them as well. But it's noticeable how we can get focused on one thing and we can have incomplete actions. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know what time I will come to you. Those are some powerful words. Jesus says, I know your deeds. Let me jump down here and get caught up with you. He says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Now, as I said to you, this was a church. They were the first city in their region to respond to the gospel that John preached. So as John was out preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel of Christ, this was the first place that they were open to the gospel. It was probably a pretty notorious spot over the years. And typically, you know, when you look back at this, you would probably assume that they became a thriving church, that they became a large in number church because there was so much time for that church to grow. But it's also said that this was the first turn that, pardon me, it was said that they were the first to turn against Christianity and come to ruins. So let me say that again because I know I had it all chopped up. It was the first place that was open to the gospel when John was preaching, but it's also historically said to be the first place where the people turned against the gospel. Does that bother you to know that there will be people and places that once were open to the gospel that now turn against the gospel? Let me give you a modern day example, Europe. I shared with you a week ago that in Germany, I've talked with people who minister in Germany. In Germany, that said that in certain cities in Germany, less than 10% of the entire city attends church on Sunday. Less than 10%. Did you know in some cities that one church will get at least 10% of that city to show up in their church? Look at the contrast. There are cities where a church has 10% of its population going to its church. Just one of the churches, and then there's cities in Germany, and Europe used to be a very, I mean, you stop and think back historically about places. Well, let's talk about Wales. I know Wales is on your heart. There was a Welsh revival. How many of you have ever heard of the Welsh revival? A revival that swept through the land. And God did remarkable things. Now Dan can attest because he went over there on a mission trip 2 years ago. It's probably one of the most secular places on the planet. I mean, totally secular. No talk of God, no desire for God, no hunger for God, no thirst for God, a place where the power of God once moved in remarkable ways. Books have been written about the Welch revival. I mean, some of the greatest men of God in days gone past, God got a hold of them and got their hearts during that revival, and now you can go over to that place. And am I speaking out of line, Dan, or is this true? A lot of Europe is dark. Now, when we have missionaries come, and you know, Europe is where we came from. Great Britain is where we come from. And you think about those places where Christianity once thrived, look at our own country. When national leaders are declaring that America is no longer a Christian nation, it's alarming what is happening. It's also said, as I said, okay, number four, they had a reputation of being on fire, but they were really dead. It wasn't just their faith that he noticed. He saw their actions, and he judged them according to what he saw. Not what they said they believed, but what he saw in their life and what they practiced. I'm going to read to you some verses from James. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up there. James chapter 2. You know, there's two sides of there's a ditch on both sides of the road. And sometimes what happens is you find people who, what I would say, give a little bit of a, they teach one aspect of things so much that it sends an interpretation to people that actions don't matter. I want everybody in this church to know that your actions matter. Your actions prove that you believe what you say you believe. Amen. Your actions prove it. In other words, if I said I believe that this pew will hold me if I sat on it, when I go to sit on it, what did my actions just do? Proved. My actions proved that I have faith in this pew's ability to hold me. Listen to what James says in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Now, I know this is some lengthy portion of scripture, but we're going to read it anyway. My Bible, in the little caption up here, it says faith and deeds. So you have a ditch on both sides of the road, and on one side of the road, you have people who teach that faith alone is what matters, and nothing except for faith, and nothing except for what you believe, and make sure that your words line, just make sure that you say the right things, make sure that you say the right things, and it really doesn't matter anything else, just as long as you believe. How many of you have heard people preaching on that side of the road before? And then on the other side of the road, you have people that are preaching something totally different. Look, man, you better get right. Turn or burn. You got people talking only about actions. Now, here's what I want you to know. Truth is always found in the middle. Truth is found in the middle. Faith counts for something, but friends, you need to understand actions count for something. In fact, they're not against each other. They're working in harmony with one another in the scripture. Faith and works work together. And that's what James addresses here, and that's what I want to read to you. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Did you hear what he said? What good is it for somebody to have faith, to be able to say, this is what I believe and this is what I declare, but not to have deeds to go along with it? Can such faith save him? You know, Jesus said that the demons believe in God. Even the demons believe in God. Anyway, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. If actions don't match what you say you believe, then according to James, the half-brother of Jesus, that faith cannot save you. I'm going to say that again. Faith without accompanying action is dead faith. Is that not what Jesus just charged this church with? You have a reputation of being alive, but in fact, you are dead. Is that not what Jesus just charged this church with? You have a reputation of being an alive church, of being a believing church, but in reality, you're a dead church. Why were they a dead church? Not because they weren't shouting and screaming and dancing the aisles. They were a dead church because their actions didn't back up what they said they believed. Let's read on. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. James says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. How many of you believe God heals?
Amen.
How many of you believe God delivers?
Amen.
How many of you believe God restores?
Amen.
How many of you believe God can break through any darkness? Then here's how we prove we believe that. We go out and pray for sick people to be healed. We go out and take the gospel to people who are struggling. We go out and reach out to people who are lost and who are hurting. And we share the love of Christ with them. And when they're in need, if there's anything within our power and within our ability to do that will help them, we help them.
Amen.
We help them, right? If we have the ability to do good and don't do good, do you know what the Bible says? That's what sin is. To him who knows the right to do, but does not do the right that he knows to do, to him it is sin. Is that not what the scripture says?
Amen.
That is what the scripture says. Let me read on. You believe that there is one God? That's good. Even the demons believe that and they shudder. You foolish man. Do you hear what James says to a person who thinks that actions don't matter? Do you hear what James says to a person who thinks that all I need to do is believe in God and believe in Jesus and I will be fine? Do you hear what James says? James says, you're a fool if you believe that. You are foolish if you believe that all you need to do is believe in God. That's not saving faith. He goes on to say, show me your faith. Pardon me. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. So some people will read that verse, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. How many of you have ever heard that verse preached and then hear a powerful message of faith afterwards and telling people all you got to do is believe, all you got to do is believe, all you got to do is believe? That's not true. Abraham was not justified by what he believed alone, because the proof in him believing it was when he took his son and laid his son down on the altar. In other words, his actions were corresponding his faith. So he was justified not by saying he believed in something, but by showing he believed in something. Actions matter. Turn to your neighbor and say, your works matter.
Your works matter.
Why am I telling you this? Because if we say that we're children of light, but live as children of darkness, our faith is nothing. If we say that we love God but don't demonstrate love to people, did you know the Bible says this? If you can't love your brother whom you can see, how can you love God whom you cannot see? That's what the Bible says. If I can't show love to Dan, and Dan's a pretty easy guy to get along with. Most people are. Usually the problem is us. It's usually me, something wrong with me, not wrong with others. The Bible says if I can't love Dan and show love to Dan whom I can see, how in the world could I love God whom I cannot see? We need to show love to one another. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
You know, there's, anyway, let me go on here. Abraham was considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. I'm going to read that to you again. So you see a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. You're not justified just by your actions, but you're justified by actions that are produced by your faith. The scripture goes on to say, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Actions matter. That's why we need to be a little bit more mindful about how we're living. Everybody look up here at me. We should be more mindful about how we're living. Amen. The things that we practice when nobody else is around. Come on now, friend. I'm preaching good tonight and nobody really seems to be that interested in it. We need to understand something. Our lives count for something in the eyes of God. Strengthen what remains. God is calling these people to action. His love is speaking to them. He sees where their wandering hearts will take them. They are about to die because they were becoming disconnected from the source of life. And that's why Jesus says, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. How many of you believe God's Spirit gives us the power to live a righteous life? How many of you believe that the grace of God is not a permission slip to sin? But Titus chapter 2 says, for the grace of God that has been revealed to us teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Amen. The grace of God teaches us to say no. The grace of God does not just cover our life to do whatever we want. The grace of God teaches us and empowers us to say no to ungodliness. No, I'm not going to smoke no more. No, why not? Because smoking's going to kill you, for crying out loud. Cigarettes take years off your life. You will die early if you smoke. So stop smoking. Like one man said, smoking may not be sin. You might be able to smoke and get to heaven, but you're going to smell like hell when you get there. No, I ain't going to pick on smokers. I'm going to pick on everybody tonight. I'm an equal opportunity offender. It's not just smoking. Smoking is ungodly, for crying out loud. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when you destroy the temple, that's ungodly.
That's right.
Whether that's through drinking, whether that's through sexual immorality, whether that's through any other type of sin, it is destroying the temple of God. That's ungodly.
Right.
Well, anyway. What happens when people ignore the calling of the Holy Spirit? This is what I'm after. See, God was calling these people to make change. God was calling them to a place of action, but they ignored His calling. We see this happening in the book of Romans, chapter 1. If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. I'm going to read to you some more verses because this is where I believe we are as a people and as a nation. The wrath of God, verse 18, chapter 1. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppressed the truth by their wickedness. You know why stock markets are crashing? You know why? And right now they seem to be doing real well, but listen, don't put too much confidence in the world system. Can somebody say amen? Right now, you know, there's some good things happening. By the way, I saw a week ago that no longer do your kids in public school have to be afraid that some person who's confused about their sexuality is going to come into the bathroom with them. Can somebody say, thank God?
Amen.
Thank God we're going to get some things straightened out where people, good night. It just makes me want to, I can't figure all this stuff out. Not going to go there. What happens when people ignore the calling of His Spirit? The Bible says the wrath of God. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness of wicked men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. The Bible says that nobody could deny the existence of God. That there will never be a person who has lived in this life that when they die will be able to say, I didn't know there was a God. There are people who live in other countries where the gospel has never been preached, and they will set out in the desert on a hillside, and they will look up at the stars at night, and they will say, gee, somebody had to make all this. Nature testifies to the glory of God. That's what the scripture says. Nature, creation testifies that there's a creator. How many of you have ever walked out? You know, I love nature. I'm an outdoorsman. I love being outdoors. And you cannot deny the existence of God if you spend any time at all in creation. Creation, it is obvious that there is a God. As well balanced as everything is, and as well as everything just happens. I mean, you know, a mom gets pregnant, 9 months later out comes a baby that's lived inside of her and has received. It's incredible. Life is incredible. It is designed by a supreme authority. It's not by chance. You didn't come from a ball of goo. You didn't. That's what some people teach. That's what science tries to teach. That there was some electromagnetic charge, that there was goo and some other weird stuff, and this charge sparked it, and out of that, my Lord Almighty, how crazy do you have to believe? Do you have to believe in this stuff? Isn't it just easier to believe that there's a supreme being called God who said, let there be light, and light came, and on the sixth day created man? Isn't it just a whole lot easier to believe in God than to believe in all this nonsense that, you know, there were goo, and from the goo came this, and from that rose apes, and from apes came you. I mean, for crying out loud, from the goo to the zoo to you. It sounded like a little nursery rhyme there. I mean, have you ever heard what science tries to convince people of? But they pass science, and let me just say something to you, because now I'm going to let it out. I need to get it out anyway. Here's the problem that I have with science. Science is used when it's to its advantage. It is used to discredit or try to disclaim the proofs of Christ. But let me throw a fast pitch at science here. Can a man ever genetically become a woman? Can a man ever genetically become a woman? A man can go through all kinds of changes and can go through all type of scientific transitions, but guess what? You pull that man's chromosomes out from his body, and guess what he's going to be? A man. He's never going to be a woman. Never. No matter how many procedures he goes through, no matter how many hormones he takes, no matter how good the surgeon was, the man will always be a man. Amen. But science won't admit that, even though it can be scientifically proven. So I have a little bit of a problem with that type of hypocrisy. To me, I take issue with that. And I think to myself, it's just so much easier to do it God's way. What happens? Well, when you ignore God's way, this is what the scripture says. Now, watch how this begins to unfold. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Is it important to give thanks to God? Is it important to give glory to God? You know what that does? It keeps us humble. You know what happens when we remain humble? We stay connected to God. You know what happens when we get prideful? You know what happens when we get puffed up? We start to think we don't need God. We start to think that we, in our enlightened ability, can decide for ourselves what gender we are. This is what happens when men do not stay thankful, do not glorify God. In knowledge, the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. He goes on to say, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise. How many of you have heard a bunch of fools claiming to be wise in the last 5 or 6 years? I mean, straight up crazy fools, just ridiculous fools. I can remember one day sitting when my son Richard, he was 18, we were sitting and we were watching the news. He came over the other night for dinner. He said, well, what are we going to watch tonight? Let me guess, the news. And we don't watch a lot of TV at my house, but I sit down and I'll watch an hour, maybe an hour and a half of news every night to kind of try to keep up on what's going on in the world. I can remember one night we were sitting down watching the news, And there wasn't no news on the news, just a bunch of crazies. And I can remember this guy getting up there and talking. You know, this guy's probably got more degrees than I am years old. I mean, he's probably got a $250,000 education and is dumber than a box of rocks. I mean, he spent $250,000 to get stupid is what he did. And he said on this TV program, and he rattled off, I mean, you know, this was back when people were killing cops and doing all kinds of other stuff, thinking they were justified in doing it. And after he got done talking, I remember my son looking at me and saying, "Dad, is there any way that that guy can believe what he just said?" That's how illogical his reasoning was when he was all, I mean, he just made no sense at all. And this is what the scripture is talking about. They claim to be wise, and their foolish hearts are darkened. They claim to be wise, but they are fools. And they exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to sinful desires, their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Do you see the progression? The slide, the slippery slope. They exchange the truth of God. What's the truth of God? It's the godly way. Seek ye out the old paths, not old fashioned. Seek out the eternal way, the truth of God. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over, listen, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even the women exchanged natural relations with other women, or pardon me, even the women exchanged natural relations. What are natural relations? Women and men. They exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters. Anyway, it goes on and on and on and on and on. This is what happens when people ignore God. When people ignore God's call to repentance, God's call to come back to the way He designed things, when we ignore that call, what happens is God lets us go off on our own. And when we go off on our own, do you know what happens? We destroy ourselves. Here's the truth, folks. We need God. I mean, we need Him. I mean, I don't think Christians understand just how much we need God. I'm not saying they need God. I'm saying we need God. We need Him. Because without God in our life, what happens? We start calling the shots. We start doing what we think is best. We start doing what we think is right. And you know where that ends up? In a bad place. Jeremiah 6:16, this is what the Lord says. Stop at the crossroads and look around. Ask for the old godly ways and walk in it. Travel its path and you will find rest for your weary souls. How many of you think this generation needs rest? Restless generation. You ever seen more people? Let me ask you this. You ever seen more people on medication than you seen? And I'm not talking about heart medication. I'm not talking about, I'm talking about medication for mental distress and anxiety. Have you ever seen the number of people on meds as you see nowadays? Why are so many people on meds? Because there's so much anxiety and dis-ease and discomfort and unrest in people's lives. Why? Because we're not on God's path. You get on God's path, you'll find rest for your souls. How many children are in a place of unrest? Not because of their actions, but because mom and dad's a mess. And now the kids are in unrest. Church, we need God.
Amen.
We need God. We need God in our families. We need God. The proof that we need God. I mean, for crying out loud, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure it out. Seeking out the old paths. We talked last week about honoring God, that honor is important. That's the old way. God wanted it done that way from the beginning. Honor God. Love the Lord your God. Honor God with all your heart, soul, body, mind, and strength. It's the first and greatest commandment. And remember what God said through the prophet Samuel, to those who esteem me little, I will esteem them little. In other words, those people who are not willing to honor God at great levels, God's not going to honor them at great levels. How many of you want God to honor His promises to you? How many of you want God to honor His word to you? Then you need to honor God. Because if you don't honor God, if you esteem God little, He will esteem you little. That's in the Scripture, man. I'm not, again, faith without works is dead. Well, all I have to do is believe. Pastor, okay, you do it your way and come back and see me when you find out it don't work. And we'll sit down and we'll help you get it figured out. You need to honor God. Tonight we're going to talk about number two, and I like this one. Less is really more. The old way is less is more. There's too much activity in people's lives nowadays. Too much. I mean, you know, there's too much activity in people's lives nowadays. We are way too busy with stuff that doesn't matter. I'm going to say that again. We are way, way, way too busy with stuff that does not matter. Less is really more. Jesus called them together and He said, you know that the rulers, listen to what He says here, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Everybody say out loud, more is less, and less is more. This is one of those upside down teachings of the gospel. Listen to what, we got a lot to talk about here. So in the day that we live, how many of you think that people are consumed with a lust for more? In the church, it's no different than in the world. People are focused on what? Acquiring more wealth. You know why the prosperity gospel, and I'm not preaching against prosperity. Bless God, I have benefited from prosperity and faith in God. But I'm not the kind of preacher that's going to get up here and preach prosperity, 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 prosperity. You know why? Because I understand the nature of man. We are greedy people. People are so obsessed nowadays with accumulating wealth. And you got millions of people that are more focused on building their savings than they are about building the kingdom. And you know that's true. People are consumed with a lust for more money, more sex, more toys. I mean, I'm going to say something to you I want you to consider. What in the world is sex even being talked to 12-year-olds for? Why? Do 12-year-olds need to even be thinking sexually? No. But they are. You know why? Because there's a consumption problem. There's a lust problem. Toys, more fun, more power, more attention, more recognition. We are consumed by a lust for more. And why is that important for us to acknowledge? We can't fall into that trap. You and I need to realize that less is more. Can somebody say amen? Amen? Less is more. Listen to what Ephesians says. The lust for these things is only the proof of just how empty people really are. Why do you think people are wanting and desiring and lusting for more money and more power? Why do you think men are given over? You know, we talk about the sexual vices that women get put in nowadays through the sex trade. Think about the sexual vices that men are in. Constantly craving something that will never fill them. The proof to just how consumed people are, it leads to emptiness. Listen to what Ephesians says here. With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and darkened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. How many of you have ever thought that you would find what you were needing in more money or more toys or whatever, more power, only to find out no matter how much more you acquire, you're still empty inside? Less is more. John 3:30. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. Stand up on your feet if you would, please. I want to challenge every person here tonight. You know, it almost, and I'm going to read you one more verse in closing. No, I'm not. Fred, would you come? Can you come and just play a little something as we close things out? When it comes to God and His kingdom, less is more. How much more committed could you be to Jesus? How much more committed could you be to the life of faith if you began to put God first in your life? And instead of seeking after worldly treasures and worldly pleasures, that we started seeking first the kingdom. Which, by the way, I'm getting ready to preach a series. I believe I'll do it on Sunday mornings about the truth to prosperity. And there is a way to prosper in life, but it comes through denying self. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and then everything else will be added to you. But we get things backwards nowadays. And we need to get things right. Seek out the old paths and walk therein. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this evening and open up your heart to the Lord? It's no wonder that the divorce rate is so high. It's no wonder that families are struggling the way that they do. It's no wonder that marriages are struggling, that all these problems with children, all these problems, it's no wonder that these things are happening when we get our priorities so mixed up. Need to seek out God's way. What is God's way? God first. God first, family second, others third, and yourself last. That's God's way. It's the way God wants us to live. If you want to be great, you must be a servant. If you want to be the greatest, you must be a servant to all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you got to lower yourself. To get promoted, you lower yourself. Father, we open up our hearts to You this evening, and we are thankful, God, for the truth of Your Word. Father, You have said in Your Word that if we want to become great, we must become the least of our brethren. We must become the least. Less is more. Father, forgive us for getting caught up in things that will never give us what they promise. And help us to understand, Jesus, that You are the answer. In Your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Appreciate you guys. Hey, before you leave, would you find somebody and shake their hand and be friendly with them? Especially one of our brothers that we don't see very often, or one of our sisters that we don't see very often. You're okay. You're okay.
If a man can hit, like on that movie, Arnold Schwarzenegger played that.
Yeah, that's just a movie.
Just a movie.
Just a movie.
Well, thank you for praying for my brothers.
Oh, you're welcome, man. Bless you, James.
Bless you. I love you, man.
I love you guys too, man. See you.